Well, let's turn to Matthew chapter 11 and Exodus chapter 31 and stand to give our attention to the Word of God. Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse 25, the gospel here for weary sinners. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. From Exodus chapter 31, verses 12 through 18. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, Surely my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And when he had made an end of speaking with them on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses 2 tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. This is the word of the living God. Well, we have come to a critical point in our study of the book of Exodus. And if you're visiting with us, we've been going through the book of Exodus for a good number of months now. But we are coming quickly to the end of the book. Now, you might be looking in your Bibles and thinking we're in chapter 31 and there's 40 chapters. And how can it be, particularly at the rate that we've been going, that we are soon coming to the end of the book? We're only 3/4 of the way through. Well, I can give you a little bit of a heads up. In the coming weeks, we're not going to do, with all the details of the building of the tabernacle, what we've done with the elements of the tabernacle in our study. In other words, we're not going to study that twice over. But from now on, through the rest of the book, we're going to be looking at it, in one sense, at a higher level, the unfolding of the narrative of the last chapters. In other words, we're going to be focusing more on the storyline than on the intimate details of the building of the tabernacle. And so we have a few things left before us. Today, we're going to be finishing the tabernacle instructions. But they're not really tabernacle instructions. We'll see that in a moment. And we will be, it's a transition from the end of the tabernacle instructions to the beginning of the last chapters of the book of Exodus, which will be the golden calf incident, the mediation of Moses, and then the particularly gracious visitation of God on his tabernacle in the midst of his people, despite their sins, on account of the work of the mediator Moses who ascends the mountain of God. But before we get there, we're at the end of instructions from God to Moses on the mountain. If you look at verse 18, we read that God here is going to make an end of speaking. An end of speaking with him, Moses, on Mount Sinai. And at the end, formally, a transfer happens. The tablets of stone that God himself inscribed are going to be handed to Moses, and Moses is going to take them, the tablets of the testimony, to be placed in the Ark of the Covenant, the tablets of the covenant. He's going to take them from the mountain to the people. God, in these last words, is going to be finished his speeches to Moses as he has on the summit of Sinai, now in the cloud for some 40 days. This marks the end of one of the most remarkable periods of human history. What has come before is the bondage of Israel in Egypt, the 10 plagues and the power of God against evil, the crossing of the Red Sea, and the redeeming power of God to save his enslaved people with an outstretched hand and a mighty arm. And in that, the message that has been pulsing is that salvation comes from our God, who is a redeemer, who can set sinners who are enslaved to sin and bondage free by his divine power, and particularly by the hand of a mediator. And Moses here is the mediator. But we remember that there was a purpose of all of this. There was a goal, there was a destiny, there was a location where this was all headed. And we saw that in a sense it was Sinai. "Let my people go," Moses said to Pharaoh, "in order that they might worship me." And the whole of the Exodus was the streaming of this host in covenant with God to an appointment at a mountain with the living God, where he would meet with them, speak to them, and renew covenant with them, where he would invite them into his presence, where he would give them his covenant word, and where he would, again, enter into fellowship with his people. And we saw that the tabernacle and all of its elements, which we saw ultimately point ahead to the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the fulfillment of all these things, was God's declaration that I won't only meet with you at Sinai, but that I will be your God and you will be my people, and that my enthronement and my presence and my power and my glory will not be taken away from you, but wherever you go, there I will be. I am Emmanuel, God with you. That's all wrapped up in what we've seen so far. But now we're getting to the last words. Parting words. I don't know if you've ever gone on a long trip and you've had to say goodbye to your family. If you've gone on a long trip and wondered maybe what would happen next, maybe it was a dangerous trip, and you didn't know if you would come home. And when people are in those sort of situations, you often think a little bit more about what you're going to say. It's not just goodbye, I'm running to get the groceries, but it's goodbye, I love you, I'm praying for you. And our family, what we like to do before that is we gather together and we pray one time together. In other words, there's a little bit of a sense that this is different than the rest. And here we are, the last words of God to Moses on the mountain. You remember they spoke face to face as a man speaks with his friend. And we know Moses is going to go back up the mountain because of rebellion, but here God is about to finish this speech. And this is going to be the last words, the closing impression, the capstone of everything that God has to say to the mediator and through the mediator to his people. This is the end of a long period of special divine communion and revelation. What God is about to reveal here is the reason for everything that he has done so far. The reason why he brought them to Egypt. The reason why he made them a great nation there. The reason why he remembered his covenant. The reason why he chose a mediator. The reason why he brought the 10 plagues. The reason why he brought them through the Red Sea. The reason why he brought them to Sinai. In other words, we are getting to the capstone of everything. Why all God's work, why the rescue, why the revelation, why the tabernacle, why everything that God has done so far, why? It'll be condensed here into one burning focus, the grand finale of the revelation of God for the people of God. It's the climax of God's speech. Well, what is it? What is the climax of this speech? What is God talking about here? Well, he is giving, as I said a moment ago, I hinted a moment ago, he's giving the purpose of everything, what it's all for, what the rescue is for, what the tabernacle's for, the goal, the end. of all these things? Does your life ever get mundane? Do you ever think that the pattern of going to bed, get up in the morning, having breakfast, going to work, coming home, payday, a little bit of money on the mortgage, a little bit of money to the bills, a little bit of money to give to the Lord and give to the poor, another week finishes off, and then you have another Sunday, and then you have another week of work, and it just, you ever think it just keeps happening? I remember when I finished my engineering undergrad, actually one of the guys who I was going through school with was not a Christian. We had studied together for 4 years, and when you finish your undergrad and then you're going to head into the workforce, you're going to finally be working. And in a sense, it marks the end of a long period of preparation. I mean, you've been in school, you were a kid, you came home, you maybe watched cartoons, you played outside with your friends. Then in college, you didn't quite do the same things. But in one sense, you're still learning. It's not that serious. All of a sudden, you're done. I remember we were thinking, a few of us were sitting around. One friend in particular said to me, "Peter, I don't know what I'm going to do with the rest of my life because now I think I only have two things left. One is to work, and then it's to die." In other words, the playing is over, and now I just see one thing left, work, and then I'm going to die. I'm going to do the same thing for the rest of my life. Why am I doing this? What's the point of anything, of everything? And it can be a terrifying thought. And you can do the same thing in religious exercise. You can come here every Sunday, and you can read your Bible, and you can pray, and you can be just going through the motions without any sense of a goal or a purpose or the end of it all. Where is this headed? For the Israelites, God was saying there's a goal, there's an end, and there's a purpose. Look at verse 12 and 13. This, in the speeches on in the tabernacle section, this is important, is God's seventh speech. Seven times we read, and God spoke all these words, or the Lord spoke to Moses. Seventh speech. And God says, here's the goal. In verse 13, he says, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, surely." The word there is in indeed. If you're reading the English Standard Version, you look at the front of your bulletin, it can be rightly translated, above all. In other words, here's the capstone. Say this last word, which is a word that is surely, indeed, above all my other words, and that is, in other words, you need to get this before you move on too quickly. Say to the children of Israel, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep. In other words, after 40 days on the mountain, the mountaintop of the mountaintop is this speech. Keep my Sabbaths. Four. It is a sign between me and you throughout your generations that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. In other words, everything has been moving towards one great principle. Rescue, communion, worship, all can be fixed in one burning focus on the principle of Sabbath. What does the word Sabbath mean? It means stop, cessation. We get the idea of rest. It's rooted in the original creation pattern when God finished everything that he had done, and then he stepped back, as it were, and then rested by delighting in his works, seeing everything that he had made and delighting in it all. And the finale here for Israel is to do something similar by keeping, notice, my Sabbaths. God's special day. It reminds us what Jesus would say in the New Testament about the principle of Sabbath. He says, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He's going to claim this day to be his own. In other words, the end of it all is the principle of Sabbath. As you're running down the home stretch here of Exodus, and you're hearing the thunder of the crowd, and you're almost at the finish line, there at the podium, the trophy is what? The trophy is Sabbath. The end of it all, the goal. The gold medal is this principle of Sabbath. And God clearly wants Israel to understand the critical importance of Sabbath here in the life of Israel. Look at the evidences of the importance. Not only surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, but keep reading. Evidence. I'm going to give you four evidences of how important this was for Israel. Actually, five. Above all, first God says, surely, before anything else, capstone of my speech to you, Moses. Impress this upon the children of Israel. Surely my Sabbath you shall keep. Evidence number one. Evidence number two. It is a sign between me and you. God has instituted a particular day, one day out of seven, following the creation pattern, to be the sign that he inhabits the praises of his people, that Israel belongs to him, and that he belongs to Israel. It's a sign of the covenant. It's a sign of the relationship. This day was given by God to be a sign. You ever pray, Lord, give me a sign of your love and your mercy? Gideon wanted a sign. Lots of people want a sign. God says, I've given you a sign. And the sign is I've given you a day. I've given you a day for communion, a day linked to my covenant, a day linked to my everlasting covenant, a day which is a never-changing sign between me and my people. Now hang on to this, because signs, what do? They point ahead to greater things, and we're going to see what this sign points to. The third evidence is it's not just any sign. Look how this sign functions. It's a sign between me and you throughout your generations. Verse 16, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. In other words, it's a sign that has a lasting generational significance for Israel. It's a permanent sign. By the way, it's in those tablets etched by the finger of God in stone. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. That tablet will be placed into the Ark of the Covenant. God is saying, this is a perpetual sign from me to you. The principle of Sabbath is important. It stands for your children and for your children's children. It is unbending and unfading. It is a sign of the eternal covenant between God and Israel, from God to Israel. And God says, I want it to be echoed in Israel back to me. Evidence number four. Why did God give it? It's fourth evidence of its importance. Keep reading. That you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who makes you holy. So here's what the sign points to. Do you ever wonder, because of your sin and the enemies you face in this life, you ever ask the question, does God or could God ever love me? Does he love me? Are his promises true? Lord, would you remind me of them? Because I'm prone to wander and my heart is weak and I'm weary. God says, I'll do that. How will I do it? I'll give you a day, and on that day, I will declare to you my loving kindness and my tender mercy. And I will declare it with authoritative power, and the day itself will stand as a sign that these words are true. And at the end of it, you will know that I am your God, and that I am the one who is making you holy. I will give you a sign. Why God gave it? For our certainty, that you may know that I am the one who sanctifies you. It is a sign of God's covenant and what he does in the covenant to make us a holy people acceptable to himself. Finally, evidence number five of the importance of this is the penalty. Everyone, verse 14, who profanes it shall surely be put to death. Now we read that in our modern age and we say, how can this be? But I want you to remember that these are the above all words of God. This is the capstone of his communion with Moses on the mountain. And God says clearly, if you despise my day, which means you despise what it means, then you will be put to death in Israel. And how were they to obey it? It says here, work shall be done for 6 days. 7th day is a Sabbath of rest. Holy the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. How to obey? It was to not work, but to rest. Now this was intensely practical. What had they just been given? They've just been given a construction project from God. God says, don't lift your chisel or your hammer for one day of every week while you build my tabernacle. Remember to rest. this is a sign of my covenant. More important than even the place of worship, the tabernacle itself, is the time of worship. And if you don't, and this was the old covenant, but in the old covenant in Israel, you would be put to death. Clearly, the Sabbath is important to God, and it's important for Israel. But what's going on here? Why is this so important? Why does God end here? It's because he's revealing the end from the beginning. See, they haven't built the tabernacle yet, but he's saying, this is where it's all leading. Everything that I have given you has a goal, has a purpose, has an end. This is going to apply to your Christian life. Everything that God is doing now in your life to bring you to faith in Jesus Christ and then to sanctify you and make you holy in this life has an ultimate goal. And here, the Sabbath principle is pointing to an ultimate goal. And there's two ways in which this is evident here. And one is in that it's an echo of the original creation. I said a moment ago that this is the seventh time we read, and the Lord spoke to Moses. There's actually an echo in the building of the tabernacle and in the Sabbath of the six times that God spoke with creative power in Genesis 1 and 2. And then the Sabbath rest. And you remember as we've been studying the tabernacle and the temple, we've seen that God is saying, I'm going to inhabit the sanctuary of my people. And that is a picture of what will one day happen in the final end of all things when the throne of God descends from heaven to earth and the sanctuary will be the whole world and the people of God will fill the earth, the meek will inherit the earth, and we will forever be with the Lord. In other words, there's cosmic, there's eternal implications for the building of this little tent in the wilderness. It is pointing towards a final end of all things, the final new creation. And even in the pattern of instruction of six speeches to build and one speech concerning rest, there's an echo of God's creative power and his intention to make a new creation. And in the original creation, you have to get this, in the original creation, the end of it was what? Sabbath. What for? Because God made us in his image to enjoy communion with him forever. Sabbath was the capstone of the creation. We often think of the sixth day, man created in the image of God, as the end of creation, the crown of creation. But in a sense, Sabbath has to do with covenant. And God was making us to live in communion with him. Here at the tabernacle, God is making a tabernacle in order that we might live in communion with him. And now in the new creation, God is building his church, the temple made with living stones, and gathering us together in covenant with him with a view towards a final, ultimate Sabbath of perfect communion with God. In other words, the end is revealed from the beginning here. The original intent of God is being echoed here in the Exodus. And the idea of rest permeates the whole of the Exodus narrative. The world is a hard taskmaster, Pharaoh. And when Moses came to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go," what did Pharaoh say? "Why would I give them rest?" And what did God come to give? Rest. He gives rest to his people in chapter 16 when he talks about the Sabbath. We read it the first time in Exodus. He's talking about giving rest to the people of God. Chapter 16, verse 23. In chapter 23, verse 11, he gives rest to the land. In chapter 23, verse 12, and in the Ten Commandments, we're reminded that he gives rest not only to us and to our children and to the servants in our home, but also to the cattle in our home, the creatures of creation. This is a creation principle for all that he has made. And when you get after the golden calf incident, and this is so significant, what is the first thing that Moses says when he gathers the children of Israel after God decrees that he's not going to destroy them? The first thing Moses says is, "These are the words which the Lord has commanded you to do. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be holy." After rebellion and intercession, the first thing Moses promises in chapter 35 is what? There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. The whole of creation comprehended in this principle. God gives rest to his people. And in God giving the tabernacle instructions
And then the Sabbath principle.
He is saying two things. I am here. And by the blood of the sacrifice and the intercession of the priesthood, your sins will be forgiven. And I will finally usher you into rest. A rest that you can only find in me. I will return to you. I will dwell with you. I will sanctify you. I will bring you into my rest. And the Sabbath principle here can't be divorced from the gospel in the whole of the scriptures. In other words, to understand Sabbath, the idea of Sabbath, you need to understand that Sabbath stands at the end of the gospel. What you have been saved to in Jesus Christ is for the everlasting Sabbath. The rest that only God can give to a weary, sin-sick, enslaved people as He redeems them by His grace, brings them out of chains, close to Himself, so that we echo with Augustine his own conversion, "My heart was restless, O God, until I found my rest in You." Again, what happens immediately after this is the rebellion, the golden calf, Moses' intercession, and then the provision of Sabbath. It's all gospel leading to rest. The gospel leads to rest. We already read it from Matthew chapter 11, but let me read it again. When Jesus says, when He calls to you, He calls to you with the tender words of the gospel. And when He says, "Come to me," He says, "Come to me and I will deliver you." And what does He say? "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavily burdened." He's using the language of Exodus slavery to describe the spiritual reality of being in bondage to sin and under Satan. "Come to me, all you who are heavy laden, weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The Lord of the Sabbath will give you Sabbath rest. I will take away all your tears. I will take away all your burdens. I will break all the chains of bondage. I will bring you to myself. And when you come to me, you will find that thing your soul longs for. And that is the everlasting rest that comes from God. That's why the tabernacle instructions end with the command and the promise of rest. And it's not simply the lifting of a burden, but it's the lifting of a burden in order that Israel might enjoy unfettered, unbounded, perfect enjoyment of communion with the living God in time and for eternity. Above all, God says, "Tell them this: surely my Sabbaths you shall keep." Now, this is still an instruction form, and we're going to see why this is so significant to the next days. Israel here is, as it were, on their wedding night. Moses is still on the mountain. These are still instructions being given. This is going to be the capstone of their instruction. And God is saying that the end of all of this, the great consummation of all things, is going to be to find rest in me. We're going to see what they do in the next week. They're going to rebel instead, and then we'll have even a clearer picture of the gospel in Moses. But you have to understand that Sabbath is the goal of the gospel. Now, a few things here for us to learn. First, it helps us make sense of something. Go back to these rules. Why was it so important to God that nobody work? And that if you worked, you died. This is why. Verse 17, "It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day He rested and He was refreshed." And God is saying, the end of all of this is for you to do what I have done. I delight in you and my creation, and you are called to delight in me. And who did He say it to? I'll never get over this. Slaves with still the scars on their backs. "Come be my servants, and I will give you rest. Find your delight in me." Why was working so evil? Verse verse 15, whoever works shall surely be put to death. And Moses repeats this in chapter 35. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall not even kindle a fire
in your dwellings on the Sabbath day. Why is it so important?
Let me put it very simply. It's so important to God because an Israelite who worked and profaned the Sabbath was saying this to God: I don't want your rest. I don't want the blood bought, freely given, everlasting rest that comes in covenant with you. I don't need it. I don't want it. I'm not interested in it. God says that is the same as saying, I would like to die forever. Sabbath lies at the end of the gospel. Now, what does this mean for you? Two simple things. How you think about your destiny as a human being created in the image of God. What were you made for? Yes, you were made to labor and to shine forth the glory of God as created in the image of God. You were made for communion with each other. But ultimately, from the pattern of creation, you were formed, fitted, fashioned, and made for Sabbath. You were designed particularly by God for this principle. This was the end of the end. This is what we were created for. In other words, this principle defines God's ordained destiny for human beings created in His image. This is what we were designed for. We were made for this. Which means that you often have to think far bigger thoughts about what redemption and salvation and what the gospel means for you. When Jesus said, "Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," what He is saying is, come to me. The work I've come to do in dying on the cross and in rising again is to give you rest, to give you a never-ending Sabbath of glory, to restore you for the original purpose for which God made the world and He made humanity, for Sabbath rest. In chapter 33, after Moses meets with the Lord and he intercedes, Moses intercedes on Israel's behalf and he pleads with God not to leave Israel. What does God's answer, gospel answer, chapter 33, verse 14?
My presence will go with you and I will give you rest. In other words, God's gracious answer is tied to the principle of the Sabbath rest.
You have to understand, again, that the Sabbath in the Bible is linked to the goodness of God in the gospel. It's linked to the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. And ultimately, when Jesus says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath, He is saying that this day belongs to me, and that has implications even in the New Covenant, but He's also saying, I'm the Lord who brings Sabbath rest. I'm the one who created the day. I'm the one who gave the promises. That's why Isaiah says in Isaiah 48, 22, and 57, 20, and 21, essentially, there is no rest for who? The wicked. Because they have no God. That's why hell is described as the place where the worm never dies, the fire is not quenched, because there is no place of rest. That is why unbelief is described by Jeremiah in chapter 6, verse 16. The unbelief of Israel was described in the rejection of the promise of rest to Israel. We don't want it. That's why when the prophet Amos is speaking to Israel and they are wanting to buy and sell on the Sabbath day, and Amos says, this is a sign of your unbelief. That's why when Nehemiah says at the end of the book of Nehemiah, they're selling, buying and selling in Jerusalem again, and he looks at it and he says, this is why God brought us into exile. Because you rejected the Sabbath rest of God. Unbelief and Sabbath breaking in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, always go together. So when you think Sabbath, you think this is what I was created for. There is nothing higher, nothing better, nothing more glorious. This is the gift of God. how you think about your destiny first, secondly, how you structure your life today in the anticipation of your eternal Sabbath. In other words, the Sabbath principle is ultimately realized in heavenly glory. We're talking about an old covenant Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week, set apart for worship and rest. The question remains, what about now? How does this reorder my life today? The very first thing you need to do is embrace the principle of Sabbath. Embrace a divine connection that Sabbath today means rest with God tomorrow. Gospel today means heaven tomorrow. Worship today means the everlasting eternal worship beyond the grave and in eternity. And I haven't yet gotten to detailed application on what you should and shouldn't do on a day called the Lord's Day in the present age. But I'll say this first. I never understand, if you grab hold of the principle of Sabbath, how this day, even in the new covenant, could be a burden. Because ultimately, God is saying, I'm commanding you to stand still and taste heavenly glory for a day. I'm promising to meet with you and give you my very best for a day. Isaiah 58. If you turn your foot away from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, not speaking your own words, what does God say next? Then I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. I will open my hand, and everything I promised in my everlasting covenant to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and on the mountain to Moses, and through David, and now, yes and amen, Jesus Christ, I will give you the richest of those things on my day. Why could we ever say, I don't want to do that? Why is this burdensome to us? Why do we want to find a way around what we should do on the day? Because in the New Covenant, the New Testament, we don't have time to get into all this, has a day called the Lord's Day in which we remember the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, which is one day out of seven, and there's a remaining Sabbath rest for the people of God, and there's the principles and promises of all that God is doing and will do packed into one day when we worship and rest and enjoy God now and then forever. And you have to see it as a gift and a blessing from God, a sign of his everlasting covenant. Secondly, this is also why Sabbath practice and covenant life can't be divorced. Let me put it in simple terms. This is the day that God has designed to feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. How does he do it? You come here and you sit in worship. You come through the door, you meet brothers and sisters in Christ, you have fellowship with them. You sit down, you hear the call to worship, you enter into the presence of God. He reminds you of his law and of his gospel. We pray and we sing and we stand before the throne of God. You hear the word preached. In a moment you sit at the table of the Lord. And God says, I'm going to give you in this hour all the tastes, foretastes of heaven that you could possibly stand to carry at once. It's packed full of the goodness of God. And I'm going to send you out with a benediction with my name on you. If you decide that this isn't for you and you're not going to come, you will reap the fruit of death. In other words, if this means nothing to you, not getting into the details, but if it means nothing to you to be in the corporate assembly, in the worship of God, in the preaching of the word, in his day, if all of this means nothing, then the principle of death commanded in the old covenant, now not realized in its physical sense in the new covenant, but the spiritual reality will be true. If you abandon the worship of God, the means of grace, and turn your way a foot away from what God has commanded, the fruits will be bitter. What you do with your rest today matters for eternity. God says simply, as he did in the Old Covenant, if you have no interest in me, why would you expect me to have an interest in you? The principle continues, one day in seven committed to God, his worship, his people, his kingdom, and his name, with the expectation that here you will have a foretaste of the ultimate end purchased by Christ on the cross. Expect then the favor of God. Expect, I don't have time to get into this, but generational Christianity as we keep the Sabbath. Expect the beginnings now and ultimately then on that great day, the new creation through Jesus Christ who gives rest to the people of God. Let us pray. Lord our God, as we meditate on this principle of rest, and the end of the gospel, and the end of all things, we pray to you, asking that you would fill our hearts with love for your commandments, that we would see that in them there is good, that as we have read the capstone of all of your promises, the end of all things, the goal of the gospel, the promise of rest. Lord, we pray that if there are any weary here and outside of Christ, that they would run to the rest that the Lord of the Sabbath provides and gives and calls us to in the gospel. And Lord, for your church, your people, Lord, we are here on your day. We are weary and we are hungry. And Lord, we would find our rest again in you. So shower it upon us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.